Lord, open our hearts to whatever you might have for us tonight. Father, speak to us. Work on us. Equip us. Touch our hearts. As we just simply submit ourselves now to you, to your Spirit, to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. A farmer had several boys, and he worked these boys extremely hard on his farm. He had them up at the crack of dawn, and he just kept them busy all day, most of the day. A neighbor came up to him and said, "You know, it isn't necessary to work those boys that hard to raise a crop. Why don't you mellow out a little bit?" And the farmer said very quietly but firmly, "I'm not just raising a crop here, I'm also raising boys." Isn't that a wise father? Someone who sees to it that not just raising a crop, but raising boys. Wanting them to become men. Wanting them to have a godly character. Teaching them how to work hard, how to be disciplined. That's a good father. That's what a good father does. And I want you to know tonight, Christian, my brother and sister in Christ, our Heavenly Father is like that farmer to us. God wants to do the coolest things through our life. There's no doubt about it. He wants us to be a part of His harvest. He wants us to be a part of raising a spiritual crop. And there's no doubt He has these wonderful things that He wants to do through us as His kids. But He also wants to do wonderful things in us. And listen carefully tonight. As I read the Scripture, I find that God is more interested in who we become for Him than what we do for Him. He wants you to be a man or woman of character. He wants to refine you. He wants to make you more and more like Jesus. He wants to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And He does that because He loves you. He thinks highly of you. Wow, we got the whole youth group in tonight. This is great. You're late. Okay. And He forgot to shut the door. God wants to work on you because, you see, you're His special treasure. Did you know that? He loves you. He's got big plans for you. And He wants you to live a higher quality of life. He wants you to be top drawer. And so He won't settle to just leave you a certain way. He wants to change you. Work on your character. And so oftentimes God will take us through little exercises to develop our character. To teach us lessons. To stretch us on the inside. God did that with His people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. In fact, God came up with a very special curriculum designed just for His people to teach them character. Moses reminds the nation of Israel about that curriculum, and I want you to look at it this evening. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Moses says, "Every commandment which I command you today must be careful, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. The nation of Israel wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years before they went into the promised land. Now, we just sort of say that. We're used to that story. But I want you to consider they lived in a desert for 40 years. They faced sandstorms. They faced heat. They lived in a tent. It was tough. 40 years. Can you imagine raising a family 40 years in a tent in the desert? Tough time to go through. The first generation died out in the wilderness. The second generation that would ultimately go into the promised land grew up in the wilderness. And we find out here that the wilderness wandering period was an educational time for the second generation. It was God's special curriculum. They were being given a special degree by God, the BSD degree. You ever heard of that? Backside of the Desert degree. Look at verse 5. It says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. God will chasten us. That word chasten doesn't mean that he's going to condemn you or punish you just to punish you. It means that we have a God who will instruct us, correct us, perform educational discipline on us to make us better. And those 40 years in the wilderness, that was an educational discipline exercise for the second generation. God was teaching them stuff. What sort of lessons do you learn in the desert? What do you learn when you get your BSD degree? What did he teach them? Number one, he taught them humility, didn't he? Verse 2, it says, God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Verse 3, so he humbled you. Living in the wilderness was a humbling thing. It would develop your humility. You don't have anything to really be proud of in the desert. Hey, look at my cool tent. Humbling. In the wilderness, in that BSD degree, God will also strengthen your faith, your patience, your perseverance. Again, in verse 2, it says, he led you in the years in the wilderness for those 40 years to humble you and test you. Whenever the Lord tests anyone who belongs to him in the Bible, it's to change something on the inside, to strengthen something on the inside about that person, be it faith, patience, perseverance. And he also had another awesome lesson that he wanted to teach those people in the wilderness. They would be a people who would be dependent upon him, right? In the wilderness, you got to be absolutely dependent upon the Lord. Verse 3 says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know. Imagine not knowing where you're going to get that next bite to eat. You're dependent upon the Lord, and you wake up one morning and all this sticky honey manna is on the ground. That's how he provided for them for 40 years, and they depended upon him day by day. You learn dependence in the wilderness. In the wilderness, you also learn that you are to be a people that does not live by bread alone. but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, in verse 3, he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does it mean to live by bread alone? It means to live only for daily bread. It means to only live for physical sorts of things, materialistic things. And in the wilderness, God taught his people that's not what you're to live for. Those things are not to be your priority, not just daily bread, not just physical things, not materialistic things. The priority in your life is to be spiritual things. God in your life, that's what life is really all about. Guys, all of those things we learn in the wilderness. Listen very closely to my brother and sister in Christ. God teaches us those things in the wilderness. And those are very, very precious, important truths. When you feel your life starting to go into the wilderness, when you feel a storm coming on to your life, or something is getting tough in your life, and maybe you're entering into some uncharted territory, desert landscape, whatever's going on in your life, don't resist what the Lord's going to do. Settle into it. And learn all that you can, and understand tonight, maybe if you're in the wilderness period, you are in a time in your life where God is getting ready to do the most amazing things in your life. In you. In your character, in your heart. It's at those times that he peels away the outer veneer of our religion. And our pride and all that. It's that time. He pulls that wide open in the desert and he begins poking around inside you. And that hurts sometimes, doesn't it? And he begins to do that heart surgery. And the wilderness can be a very, very powerful, wonderful time for you. The Lord will humble his people. You understand? Pride is not acceptable in the life of a believer. Pride is one of the worst sins that really you could commit, that you could have in your life. It's sort of the root of all sin. It's the pride of Satan. Right? Lucifer got prideful and said, I want to be just like God, the Most High. And God said, I'm going to cast you out. Pride is dangerous. Arrogance is dangerous. The Lord will have none of it. He will remove pride from our lives. One person said, pride is the most satanic of sins. Satan prizes a proud believer over the most notorious sinner. Because he looks at that proud believer and says, now there's a man just like me. So, understand, in the wilderness, you are humbled. And to be humbled is a good thing. All the pride needs to go away. And he'll work on us over and over like that. Prideful about your stuff, God can send you a pink slip. Prideful about your good looks, God can do things about that too. Prideful about your health, God can put you on your back for a while. Prideful in the ministry, prideful as a minister, prideful in your spiritual qualities. Oh, don't do that one. Don't do that one. God will humble you so fast, you won't know which way's up. Because his servants will be humble. They will be filled with humility. And he will do things in our life to remove the pride. And it's a good thing to be humbled. A few weeks ago, I was speaking at Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista in Tucson. And I spoke at three different services. And the services went real well. Good response. People came to Christ. And after that first Sunday morning service, I thought it really went well. And people came up and gave me pats on the back, commenting, "Hey, Pastor Terry, really good stuff." And I'm usually I try to be very careful about getting comments like that and not letting them get to me. I mean, I need encouragement, and I love the encouragement, but I don't ever want to become prideful over that. But I got to admit, I'll admit to you openly that I was feeling really kind of cool that Sunday. People would come up and would pat me on the back and say it went well. And I kind of say, yeah, you know, it did. You know, it felt good to get those comments. And there I was kind of in that place. And why, as I'm in that place, another lady comes up to me. And she says, "Has anybody ever told you that your mannerisms and your delivery is a lot like President George W. Bush's delivery?" I admire George W. Bush, and he's a great guy. But I don't admire his speaking skills. I don't think his delivery is effective at all. You know what? My little spiritual bubble popped. You could see the big head begin to deflate. God will remove pride from his people. He will make us humble. And you know, one of the best places you can be in your life is in a place of absolute humiliation. Because all that pride is being taken out of you. His servants will be humble. In the wilderness, he will also work on the inner you. He'll test you to increase your strength, your faith, your patience, your endurance. In that wilderness, he'll reveal what's in your heart, as it says he does there. He reveals what's in your heart. Boy, when you get in a wilderness area in your life, a tough time, lots of times what comes out of your heart at that time will shock you. Whoa, I really am like that? And this stuff will bubble up to the surface in your heart in the wilderness time, and you'll see, boy, there needs to be some cleansing. There needs to be some cleanup. In the wilderness time, God will teach you to depend upon him. And in the wilderness time, God will teach us that very important lesson that we cannot live by bread alone. We will not be people like that either. We will live dependent upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord, seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness, as it says in Matthew 6:33, letting that be the priority in our lives. And we learn those things, and those are so essential. By the way, you know Matthew 6:33 works, right? You know that verse? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." God does that, doesn't he? He takes care of you when you seek him first. The nation of Israel was forced to seek God first in the wilderness. And did God take care of them in the wilderness? He did, miraculously, didn't he? Manna, water when they were thirsty. I've always loved verse 4. "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Imagine 40 years, no woman ever going shopping for new clothes. Garments staying absolutely perfect for 40 years. No shoes. These are the lessons that God wants to teach us. This is the character that he wants to develop. As it says in Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the chastening, the educational discipline of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Moses says, remember those lessons that you learned in the wilderness wandering. Remember the BSD degree that you earned. Why? In verse 7, because the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You need to remember these lessons in the wilderness because you're headed to a time of prosperity. You're going to go into the promised land. You're going to go into this wonderful, awesome period in your life. You used to live in tents. You're going to live in brand new houses. You used to eat manna. Now you're going to have all this other good stuff. Verse 11, but beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and mosquitoes. No, it's not there. That's what we experience here. And thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. When you get into the promised land and all this abundance, don't forget the Lord. And don't get to that place and say, hey, it's by my power I got all this stuff. No, God gives you the wealth, right? Don't go after other substitutes in the land. In other words, don't forget the lesson you learn in the wilderness when you come into the time of prosperity. God wants you just as dependent upon him when you're in a time of prosperity as when you're in a time of humbleness, right? He wants that for us. And those lessons that you learn in the wilderness keep you consistent. Keep you steady. Keep you mature. It is clear in Scripture that God wants our full attention and he wants to be number one in our lives when we're in a time of prosperity and when we're in a time of want. He wants us right there. If I could graph life, I would probably graph it like a sine curve. How many of you know what a sine curve looked like? Just a few of you? No other sine curve people out here? Okay. Us engineers know sine curves. A sine curve goes like this, if you don't remember. Up, down, up. And I think you could graph life that way. There are ups and there are downs. High times, low times. Good seasons, bad seasons. Unfortunately, you could also graph a Christian's walk with a sine wave as well. They're good with the Lord, bad with the Lord. Walking with the Lord, turning their back on the Lord. And a lot of times their walk with the Lord will correlate with the circumstances of their life. As the life and circumstances go up and down, so does their walk with the Lord. One day they're hallelujah, praise God. The next day, freaking out. Highs and lows. Here's what God wants your life to look like. Here's the graph that He wants. A constant, steady, upward sloping line. Constantly steady and growing and progressing. Circumstances of life, all over. But your Christian walk line. Steady, sloping upward. Everything else in life oscillating, but you, steady, growing, progressive. That's what God wants from us. That's what God wants to turn us into. And you get that skill, you really get that skill in the desert. There's really no other way to learn those lessons. So don't underestimate the time of wilderness wandering. Don't underestimate those dry times in your life. God is doing some wonderful, wonderful things in your life. He's making you steady. He's making you consistent. He's giving you character. He's giving you staying power. He's making you a woman of substance, a man of depth, a person who will weather the storm. That's what God wanted to do with him in the wilderness. That's what he wants to do with us. Very quickly, look at verse 1 of chapter 9, another important concept I want you to see tonight. Here, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go into to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, who you know and of whom you've heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Get ready, new generation, you're going to cross the Jordan River. And I'm going to give you the promised land, and you're going to see seven nations mightier and greater than you destroyed. You're going to see the giants that everybody's afraid of destroyed. You're going to be given victory in the promised land. It's going to be exciting. But Moses is going to say, I want you to understand something, however. I want you to understand something very, very clearly. I want you to really get this. This is something I want you to remember after I get you that promised land and I deliver those people into your hands. Listen very carefully. He would say in verse 4, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stiff-necked people. When you get into the promised land, gang, don't you dare think that God gave you the promised land because of your righteousness. Don't think that the blessing of God and the promised land is God's reward for your righteousness. Do not think that God is kicking those other nations out because of your righteousness. Why is God giving them the promised land? Did you see a couple answers there? Because of the wickedness of the nations that live there. God is judging them. He's kicking them out of the land because they've been excessively wicked. He's not giving Israel the land because they've been righteous. God says, I'm giving you that promised land because I made promises to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm keeping the promise. Not because you're righteous. This is an act of grace as well. God has given that nation the promised land because he's a God of grace. They didn't deserve it. They're not righteous. Let's understand tonight, be reminded, possibly some of you again, what this concept of righteousness is. And I'd like you all to really just zero in on this. What the Bible says righteousness is. Here, it comes from a root, Hebrew word that simply means straight, like a measuring stick, a measuring rod, like a ruler. Something that measures. And anything that would be lined up against that straight measuring rod, if it lined up perfectly, then it would be called righteous. It measures up perfectly to the standard. Righteousness is measuring up to the standard of God. God's perfect standard. Righteousness is absolute conformity to God's ethical and moral standard perfectly. That's righteousness. What do we know about righteousness? Do we have it? No, we don't. The nation of Israel didn't either. We don't have it. And Moses is telling that nation of Israel, you're not getting that promised land because you've measured up to God's perfect standard. You haven't. He's saying you're not righteous. You've never been righteous in your own strength. You'll never be righteous in your own strength. God is not blessing you because you're righteous. Don't ever be deceived that you think you're righteous. And don't dare cop the attitude of self-righteousness. That is what the Lord would say to us. It's an important truth. Keep it securely in your mind. We are not righteous in our own strength. We have never been righteous in our own strength. We will never be righteous in our own strength. We don't get saved because we're righteous. We aren't blessed by God because we're righteous. We should never cop a self-righteous attitude, and we should never be deceived thinking we're more righteous than we are. The nation of Israel wasn't righteous. They were stiff-necked, weren't they? And he takes out a big dirty laundry list with them. Look at verse 7. Moses says, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. You've been rebellious since you left Egypt. You're not righteous. Verse 8, also in Horeb or Mount Sinai, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. You were so rebellious at Mount Sinai, God wanted to destroy you as a nation. Don't ever think that you were righteous. You remember what they did at Mount Sinai that caused God to be so angry? It's an amazing story. Verse 9, Moses says, when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, remember, Moses is up on the top of the mountain getting these 10 commandments. The Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So Moses says, I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord. At the first 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. What? Was Israel righteous? They were stiff-necked. That's one of the most amazing stories of rebellion that you find in the Bible. Moses goes away for 40 days, 40 nights, up to the top of Mount Sinai. The mountain's on fire. It's burning those whole 40 days. They could have seen the fire burning. And they put a gold calf together and worship the gold calf and party around the gold calf. Moses comes down and breaks the tabernacle, breaks those tablets, breaks down that golden image. They weren't righteous. Verse 22, also at Tabor and Massa and Kibroth Hattaavah. Something like that. Hiya! You provoked the Lord to wrath. Those were places where God's people blew it the whole time. Verse 23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his face. His voice. First generation doesn't go into the promised land. They freak out. They blew it. They weren't righteous. I mean, you look back into all of Israel's past. They weren't righteous. Verse 24. Moses says, you've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, and whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants. Verse 29, they're your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. The nation of Israel, guys, was so bad that they would have been destroyed if Moses hadn't interceded for them. When I get you into the promised land, and I kick all those things out and I bless you, don't you dare say that it's because of your righteousness. It's not because of your righteousness, Israel. Why did Moses bring up all that dirty laundry? Did he want to make the nation of Israel feel bad? No, he just wanted to remind them of who they were. Unrighteous people. If I were to bring you up here and ask you to give us your laundry list, or have somebody come up and say, let's talk about your past, would you be comfortable doing that? We all have a dirty laundry list. And all of our lives prove that mankind is unrighteous. We are unrighteous. We don't come close to the standard that God has set in place. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. In Isaiah 64, the prophet says, we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Your best attempt at righteousness is pathetic at best. The standard's way too high. It's God's standard. Don't you ever develop a self-righteous attitude. Well, don't do that, my brother and sister in Christ. That's what the Pharisees had. We talked about that on Sunday, and those people drive me nuts.
I'm righteous. You're not. I'm holy. You're not. Stay away. No spiritual cooties. Don't touch.
How pathetic those sorts of people are, thinking they're righteous. They can't come close to the righteousness that God expects. Brother and sister in Christ, don't ever be deceived thinking, man, I'm getting pretty righteous now. You can blow it. What are we to do as Christians? We are to glorify the God of grace. Amen? We are to live our lives praising the God of grace. Worshipping Him. Loving Him. In the New Testament, we're taught an important word. It's called justification. Justification is the act by which God legally declares an unrighteous person to be righteous. It's justification. Jesus, the Savior, lived a perfect life. He is righteous. And He went to the cross and died for our unrighteousness. Died for our sins. And He rose again the third day. The Bible says, if you give your heart to Jesus, your sin gets accounted to him who never sinned, and he dies for you. And his righteousness gets accounted to you. But you're definitely not righteous in and of your own self. And so if you give your heart to Christ, God says, I declare you righteous. You're at the standard that is expected. Why? Because of anything you did? No, because Jesus is in you. The Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart and you're in Christ. And when God looks down upon you now, he doesn't see the sinful you. He sees righteous Jesus. And so that should keep us praising God for the rest of our life, amen, and for the rest of eternity. And that should keep any one of us from playing little self-righteous games. That should just keep us being dependent upon our Lord. Brother and sister in Christ, God has it covered. You cannot be perfect. You can't be perfect. God's covered you. He's given you Jesus. He's made you righteous in him. And yet, while you can't be perfect, you can be better than you were. You can become the line. You can become that consistent man or woman of God. Having him work on you, grow you up, make you more mature, so that you'll live a better life and be used more for his glory. And all of this to his glory, right? All of this to his glory. I want to close by praying for really three groups of people tonight. So if you'd bow your head and close your eyes, and why don't you guys come up and get ready to... Lord, first of all, I want to pray for all of us who belong to you tonight, in whatever state that we're in. I pray, Lord, that you would put it in our heart right now to yield our lives totally to you and to let you do your character building work in us. I ask, Lord, that we would voluntarily open our hearts to you regularly and let you poke around inside. And let you touch and get in there. Because we want to become more like you. We want to become more and more humble. We want to be men and women of absolute humility and dependence upon you. So I pray that all of us would willingly yield our lives to that process. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone who would be here tonight who is without a doubt in a wilderness wandering period of their life. They, Lord, for the one that's brokenhearted, for the one that is hurting, for the one that is just going through such difficult times, I pray, Lord, that you would greatly encourage that person tonight. And I pray that you would help them to see, no matter how painful the process might be, that you are doing amazing work in them. Amazing work in them. And I pray they'd just trust you tonight. And that they wouldn't resist. That they would settle into what you want from them and for them right now. You would lift up their countenances and you would fill them with peace. And then, Lord, I would pray for anyone here this evening who has never had their sins covered by the blood of your Son, who's never had the righteousness of Christ accredited to them. Maybe you're here tonight and you thought you could be good enough to please God. You could be good enough to get to heaven. You can't. There is no way for you to do it by yourself. Absolutely none. You could never measure up to God's perfect standard, ever, in your own flesh. You have to have the righteousness of Christ transferred to you. And you have to have your sins forgiven. The Bible says if you'll open your heart to receive the Savior, you'll become a son or a daughter of Him. And so if there would be anyone right here in the youth group, in the normal group that's here, if there would be anyone here right now who's never had their sins forgiven, who's never given their life to Jesus, who's never had His righteousness, if you've never made that decision, I want you to raise your hand up. I want you to look up at me. And I want you to raise your hand. Make it public. I want to give you that opportunity tonight. Anyone? Then, Lord, we as Your body, we worship. We stand now to our feet and we worship You. And we thank You, Lord, for our salvation and for the great work You've done. Doing that marvelous work in our lives, being as unrighteous as we are, You've provided the Savior. And we stand now and give praise to the God of grace. Would you do that? Would you all stand? And let's have Matt lead us. Another song of praise and worship as we close.